Good evening. I'm Jonathan. I'm a member of the church here, often at the evening service, and it's my honour to speak to you this evening. I thought we could start with some common ground, something that everybody in the world more or less probably agrees on. Life is important, isn't it? Life is valuable, something that we treasure to be defended, that we get really scared of when there's a potential that we might lose it. You can see how much you value life when you look at a parent who's normally very calm and collected, and then they suddenly notice their kid running after a ball towards a busy street, and they explode into fury. And you think, that's not an angry person, but the way they're behaving is coming out of their heart for their child and their love for life. We also see it when we're horrified by lives that are lost in war and aggression and famine and disasters. But I find sometimes it's not always easy to understand what's dangerous and what isn't. And when I was a 10-year-old boy, I was trying to go to sleep at night, and I just learned that there are snakes in Scotland. I'm quite scared of snakes, and I grew up in Scotland. And I just imagined these snakes sneaking into my room, waiting for me to go to sleep, and then sliding into my bed and biting me. I did not need to be afraid of that. It was not going to happen. Sometimes we make decisions about our life as well. There are moments when it's like life and death, when it's like, do I drive into traffic now or wait? And sometimes it's like a lifestyle decision which has an effect on our life, but it's not immediate. The Bible tells us that all of life comes from God. Not just the creation of the whole universe and the world, not just that one moment when we're born, everything that he sustains, everything, the water we drink, the bread we eat. And there is a time in the Old Testament, which you might know, when God's people were in the wilderness. They had no food, and God used this time to teach the people where their food really came from, where their life really came from. Each day, moment, he gave them some bread. It would miraculously appear for them to collect. They would eat it and live. He would sustain them. The Bible also tells us that this life we have now is not everything. This is not the best that it gets, no matter how fun it feels. The Bible is honest about the struggles we have and when life doesn't feel how it should be. And the Bible always directs us to look to the future, to eternal life with God, not to a life in a dying, decaying world, but a restored and renewed world where God is king, where we live in a world as it was meant to be, where no child is at risk of being run over by a car or bitten by a snake, and where wars and famine are things of the past. That's my introduction. Tonight, we're actually going to look at the life of one man who's really interesting. He was confident that he knew how best to live life, confident that he knew all about God, confident that he had a guaranteed place in the kingdom of God. But if you saw his behavior on one particular evening, you might be a bit suspicious. One night, he goes in the cover of darkness to speak to someone who he did not want to be seen with in public. This man's name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish council who were responsible for plotting to kill Jesus. And the man that Nicodemus was going to speak to in the dark was Jesus. Now, let me be clear about where Nicodemus stood. He didn't walk into that conversation as a secret disciple of Jesus, nor did he ever sign up to kill Jesus, like many of his friends did. He was serious about God, but unclear about who Jesus was and where he came from. So whoever you are, whatever labels you use to describe yourself, I'm sure there's something for you in this story of Nicodemus tonight. Maybe it was quite a brave step for you to come here this evening. You're not on board with who Jesus is at all. You're not sure why you're here. If your friends had seen you come in, you'd have been embarrassed. That's pretty close to Nicodemus' situation. Or maybe you're a disciple of Jesus, but we all have a few doubts sometimes, don't we? When life seems difficult, when the promise of the kingdom of God seems so far away, wouldn't it be amazing to experience a 3-minute chat with Jesus? Just a short coffee. That is where we're heading this evening. So wherever you're at, I invite you to step into Nicodemus' shoes with me, because maybe experiencing a one-to-one chat with Jesus is what we all need. So, Nicodemus. We first meet him in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is one of the accounts of Jesus' life written by one of his closest followers called John. This is how John introduces Nicodemus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Do you notice anything odd about that introduction? When I meet someone new, I normally say, "Hi, I'm Jonathan, what's your name?" And then I find out what they do. And then I have to embarrassingly ask them their name again because I've forgotten. But John starts by saying that Nicodemus is a Pharisee before he even gets to his name. That is how important being a Pharisee is to Nicodemus. Tonight, we're actually going to start to know Nicodemus in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapters 21. So if you want to open the Bibles, it's on page 154 in the Church Bibles. And there's a really strange story here that's going to help us, I think, understand how Pharisees think. This is a story that happened way before Nicodemus' time. He probably first heard this story when he was a kid. It's from the time after God had saved his people from slavery in Egypt. God had chosen Moses to lead them to a new land. And it's a time that God provided food for them in the form of daily bread. But the people often got grumpy on the way. So we're on page 154, and I'm going to read from verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Nicodemus was a teacher. Can you imagine him teaching that story to a group of kids? Maybe he had lots of props with him, made sure that the kids were terrified when the snakes came and relieved when God saved his people. And when we tell stories to kids, we often add a line at the end, don't we? Like a moral of the story. And I think this is probably what Nicodemus said at the end of this story. And that is why we should do our best to keep the law of Moses. Because it's obvious, isn't it? If the people had been obedient to Moses in the first place, if they had not rebelled against him and God, the snakes would never have come. So that is the moral of the story, isn't it? To avoid the judgment of God, to hold on to life, follow the law of Moses. I said that this story could help us understand how Pharisees think. That's because all the way through John's Gospel, whenever the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, it seems like they're pointing out every moment that he's breaking the law of Moses. Just two examples of things Jesus did. He fixed the legs of man who hadn't walked in 38 years. He gave sight to a man who was born blind. These are not the kind of things that any doctor can do today. It's not a quick fix of some nerves, and then they're fixed. If we did that today, we need years of rehab. This is a full-on, instant restoration of legs that are not used to walking and eyes that have never seen. Jesus gave people their lives back with incredible, incredible healings. But all the Pharisees could see was that Jesus was doing these things on a Sabbath day. He was breaking the law to not work on the Sabbath. Sounds to us like they've lost perspective, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. Something good is happening, something that only they believed only God could do was happening. But they were so focused on the law that they could not see. We all lose a bit of perspective sometimes, don't we? Our instinct is to hold on to the life that we know, to things that feel safe, and to protect that. It's easier to stick with what we know than to take a first brave step of curiosity when something doesn't seem to fit. In Nicodemus' day, Jesus is the new religious sensation. But he is not doing things the way the Pharisees want him to. And that is why Nicodemus, the Pharisee, didn't want to be seen when he went to talk to Jesus, the Christ. Let's turn now to John chapter 3. It's on page 1070 of the Church Bibles. Christopher and Emma are going to come up and help me read it to you. Emma is going to read Nicodemus' words, and Christopher will read the words of Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him,
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.
And Jesus answered him,
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How can these things be?
Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After that conversation, Nicodemus' mind goes like this. And he staggers home, wondering what in the world just happened. That is not how he thought the conversation would go. Things that he was certain of now seem to be up in the air. He can't sleep as he tries to process and understand what Jesus said to him and what the implications are. Keep it open in front of you and we'll walk through it again. So when he starts the conversation by calling Jesus a rabbi, Nicodemus is honoring Jesus. He's heard about or seen some of Jesus' miracles and signs and realizes that Jesus must be from God. Only God can do these things. Nicodemus knows God is doing something through this teacher. Maybe he's come to Jesus to give him some advice on fitting in, or how to not get on the wrong side of the Pharisees. But Jesus responds by telling Nicodemus in verse 3, that we must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And he builds on this in verse 5. We, us humans, must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. There's a problem here. Nicodemus hasn't been born again. And he knows he can't go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. It sounds ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. He's a Pharisee, but Jesus is suggesting to him now that that's not enough to be in the kingdom of God, not even to see it from a distance. Nicodemus can already see that Jesus and the Pharisees are not going to get on very well. And then Jesus asked him this humiliating question, verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Nicodemus, a leading teacher of Israel, does not know what a teacher from God is talking about. And let's be very clear about this. This is not like your high school science teacher not being able to answer a question about rocket science. This is more like a rocket scientist not being able to answer a simple question about gravity. God was meant to be Nicodemus's specialist subject. But now he's stumbling on the basics, or at least a little bit misaligned. He's got all of the pieces of the jigsaw. He knows the whole story of how God has worked before, but they don't really seem to fit with what Jesus is saying to him now. I want to say as well, this is not how Jesus deals with everyone. And it's not a model for having a conversation with someone who thinks differently from you. But I think there are some good indications that this is exactly the kind of challenge that Nicodemus needed to hear in this moment. And actually, the conversation finishes with a very special gift for Nicodemus, a brain teaser, something for him to go away and think about. Look again at verse 14. At the very end of the reading, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That story again. The one that was all about following the law of Moses, core to the Pharisee identity. But now Jesus takes it in a new direction. Now is a story that Jesus is using to tell Nicodemus about something that will happen in the future. And Jesus is more interested in talking about the snake on a pole than in keeping the law. That is the direction where eternal life is to be found. You might be wondering, who is the Son of Man? That's a good question. He is a mysterious figure who appears in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. In a vision of the future, world leaders are pictured as dehumanized beasts, and the Son of Man appears among them as a true human who stands before the Lord God in heaven. We're told that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away. It does make sense to Nicodemus that the Son of Man should be lifted up and given honor. But it's not clear what that has to do with the snake story. The snake was lifted up on a pole, and it wasn't even alive. Anyway, Nicodemus walked away and had to rethink the snake story. Let's go through it again ourselves. We have this saying today, don't we? Prevention is better than the cure. Oder auf Deutsch, verbeugen ist besser als heilen. And the Bible, I think, supports that view. There are laws and values in the Bible that show us and tell us, don't they, how to honour God with our lives. And even if you don't believe the Bible, it's obvious, isn't it? Prevention is better than cure. It's better to prevent bad stuff from happening than to try to fix it afterwards. Better to not have a nuclear accident than to deal with a fallout. Better to not get addicted to something than to work through years of rehab. Better to not cheat the system, break that relationship, hate that boss, idolize that gadget, spread that gossip. But none of us are perfect, are we? Regardless of if we're Christian or not, we don't even live up to our own standards. The Pharisees are often painted as the bad guys in the Gospels. But honestly, they had lots of good intentions as well. They had good deeds, they worked hard, they served their communities. But they stuck to what they knew. what they thought they could control. They went to the Bible, as many of us do, to look for the rules, expecting a predictable process to live a holy life. But God of heaven is not predictable. He listens, but he doesn't always give us what we ask for. Think about it again. The people went to Moses and asked him to pray to God to take the snakes away. The Lord God heard their prayer, but he didn't do what they asked, did he? There was no mention of snakes slithering away, was there? God actually did the very opposite of what the people asked. He added yet another snake to the situation. As directed, Moses made a bronze snake and lifted it on a pole for everyone to see. And I put to you that that is not something you want to look at when you've just been bitten by a snake. Look at a model of the thing that just bit you. Are you kidding? Wouldn't you rather look at a statue of a mighty hero with a sword killing a snake? There is nothing in the snake story about human strength or ingenuity, how we're good at solving problems. So to imagine from this story that humans can prevent themselves doing anything wrong, imagining that we can keep the law perfectly, is unrealistic. It is quite humbling and humiliating to look at Moses' bronze snake and live. Because when you do that, you must let go of your own strength. Looking at the snake means trusting in the cure that comes from God. It is true to say that prevention is better than cure. But for this situation, prevention doesn't work. It's not an option. We can't rewind time and prevent our mistakes. And even if we could, we would just make different mistakes. God sees what we really need, and he gives it to us. We need a cure. And maybe Nicodemus is starting to realize that. But he's not quite sure what the cure is going to look like yet. Before we get to that question, let's have a look at what Nicodemus does next. He appears again in John's Gospel. So flick forwards to John chapter 7 with me. It's on page 1077. I imagine Nicodemus was quite an informed person and he kept following the news. And he would have heard the things that Jesus was saying and the miracles he was doing. And at this point in the Gospel, everyone is discussing who Jesus is. Some people say he is the prophet, somebody who's like Moses, who speaks for God. Some say he is the Christ, God's anointed king. And the Pharisees are desperately trying to arrest him, to shut him up. Listen to this from verse 45. The officers who'd been sent to arrest Jesus came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of the Pharisees, said to them, Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied to Nicodemus, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." What are the Pharisees doing here? They're trying to arrest Jesus so they can shut him up and kill him. They mock Nicodemus rather than listening to him. And in verse 49, they curse the crowd. The whole Pharisee way of living is supposed to keep people close to God. But the path they are taking is leading them further and further away. Nicodemus is starting to see that the Pharisees don't meet their own standards when it comes to Jesus. He's brave enough to step into the middle ground, just to ask a question, just to stand up for the Pharisee standard. And they dismiss him for doing so. Instead of listening, they keep going down the path that they have chosen. Turn a few pages to chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Jesus is teaching in the temple. Maybe Nicodemus is in the crowd. Maybe he just hears about it later. Listen carefully to what Jesus says in verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. That's basically what Jesus has already said to Nicodemus. But Jesus now makes it clear that when he says the Son of Man, he is claiming a title for himself. That is his label for himself. Let's put that together, the snake story and what Jesus said to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the model snake in the wilderness so that anyone who had a deadly snake bite could look at it and receive their earthly life back, so must the Son of Man, Jesus, be lifted up so that everyone sees how lost and damaged they are by all their mistakes and all their sin, can look to Jesus, believe in him, and have eternal life. And this leads us to the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. Like the snake in the wilderness, Jesus was lifted up on a pole where he died. To the authorities who saw that, it looked like a victory. They were powerful enough that they thought they did not need Jesus. It looked to them like Jesus was defeated, that Jesus was wrong, and his body on the cross was the proof. The Roman authorities did not need to worry about him leading an uprising. The religious authorities didn't need to worry about what Jesus was going to say. Or did they? What was it Jesus said again? When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When people heard Jesus talk about the Son of Man being lifted up, they probably imagined a throne and not a cross. They probably imagined great honor, not deep shame. They probably imagined a new beginning, not an end. But if those words of Jesus are true, then to many who saw the crucifixion in that moment, their eyes were opened. And they saw clearly for the first time who Jesus was, the Son of Man, the eternal, good, and gracious King. And then realized the magnitude of the horror of what had happened. They had killed him. When the people complained to Moses in the wilderness, they just turned away from him. He was still alive, they could go back. But on that day, the people killed Jesus. And once they had realized what they had done, it was too late to prevent it or undo it. How can anyone go to God and say, "We're sorry, we killed your son. Please don't send anything like those killer snakes." Nicodemus appears a third time in John's Gospel. You can read that story later in John chapter 19. A friend dealt with getting the body. Nicodemus brought 32 kilograms of myrrh and aloes to embalm the body. From what I've read, that means that he was treating Jesus like a king, like the Son of Man. So it seems perhaps like a light flicks on inside Nicodemus. Jesus told him the Son of Man would be lifted up. And Jesus told him why, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life. Believe in the Son of Man and have eternal life. Is that on a list of things you would like to have? It should be. It doesn't mean getting forever older and getting worse and worse arthritis. It doesn't mean enduring thousands of years of living in a world that is falling into a climate catastrophe. It does mean being restored, getting your legs back, your sight back, your health back, living in a world that has been made new in the future that won't die, being full of life. And that can only happen in relationship with the God who made the world, who gives us every good thing, who provides us life. So having eternal life might as well be called being in the kingdom of God. And that, if you remember, is where Nicodemus thought he was before he met Jesus. But Jesus told him that he had to be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't imagine how that could work. It wasn't something that he could do. It was not something that he could do. And that is the point of all of this. We can't do it. We can't be good enough for God's kingdom. And when we try to do it anyway, we end up looking in the wrong direction. We look at the rules to keep, or we try to outthink God and deal with the snakes or whatever comes along in our own strength. But Jesus wants Nicodemus and you and me to look at him on the cross. It's not pretty. It confronts us with our failings. We would prefer to look at Jesus defeating evil with a sword and an army. But Jesus on the cross possesses a different kind of strength. He offers a different kind of life, a different future. And the cross is the way that he chose to heal the world. Jesus wants us with him. He wants Nicodemus and you and me to stop holding on to the things we do to try and earn a place with him by our own strength. Jesus on the cross says he's got this. He wants us to believe in him on his terms and have eternal life. Being born of the Spirit confused Nicodemus. Being born is not something that you can make happen for yourself. It happens to you. Being born of the Spirit is God's work inside us, a gift of belonging to him and receiving new and eternal life. It's something we are given by looking to the cross and trusting in Jesus. But hang on just a moment. I've jumped ahead because something doesn't quite fit in the story yet. Jesus, who had promised eternal life to whoever believes in him, is dead. How can his promises be worth anything if he's not alive to make them happen? In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So probably it is not a surprise to Nicodemus when he hears the rumor that Jesus is alive again. It makes sense of everything. It's the last piece of the puzzle that he learned before and Jesus gave him the next clues for. We don't actually know how Nicodemus's story ends. People speculate about whether he became a disciple of Jesus or not. What do you think? Did he look at the cross and think, what a shame, what a waste? Or did he look at the cross and believe in Jesus and receive the free gift of eternal life, a place in the kingdom of God? One thing I love about his story is that it at least shows us that it's possible for anyone from any tribe, with any label, with any past mistakes, to believe in Jesus. Addicts, cheats, grumpy co-workers, gadget lovers, money lovers, fame lovers, gossip lovers, people who have nuclear accidents. The important question tonight for us is, how do we look at the cross? Do we trust not in our own strength, but in Jesus? If you're not a disciple of Jesus, are you willing, like Nicodemus, to be a little bit curious, to ask your questions, to consider that eternal life might come from somewhere you're not expecting? All you need to do is lift up your eyes to the cross, to look, to believe, and trust in Jesus. I'm going to finish with even more of John's Gospel, an excerpt from the first chapter. It's an introduction that speaks of how Jesus was involved in the creation of the world and how the world rejected him, but how, nevertheless, people believed in his name. This is from the first chapter of John's Gospel, from verse 9. I'll read this and then I'll pray. Jesus, the true light, who enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the whole world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus, we praise you this evening for what you've done for us. That even though you knew you would be rejected, you came and you gave your life so that anyone who looks and trusts in you would have eternal life. We praise you for this future vision of you being a good and gracious king forever. We long to see you lifted up on your throne. Please forgive us our weaknesses when we try to cling to other things and trust in what we can do to try and be good enough for you. Help us to trust in our lives that you have welcomed us, that you have transformed us, that you have given us new life. And Lord, would we live lives that honor you and delight in you and serve you, our good and gracious King. Amen.